Good morning, everyone. Tremble at his word. Tell me, does it move you? Do you desire it more than your necessary food? Is it more precious than the finest gold and silver? Words of truth to live by from the mind of God. All His words are truth, and all His ways are right and just. We have the very mind of Christ. Will you let it be in you? Will you let it be in you? As a man does think, so is he, you see. Who is it that you want to be? Who is it? Tell me, who is it? You seek to be a living epistle, a letter read by all, manifesting Christ, the way, the truth, the life. All His words are truth, and all His ways are right and just. We have the very mind of Christ. Will you let it be in you? Will you let it be in you?
Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, we would see Jesus, who is the object of our faith for salvation, whose thinking is the Word of God. Father, may we desire it more than our necessary food. We pray this morning, Father, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that is Christ. And Father, we pray that our eyes, the eyes of our heart, may be enlightened so that we might know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Father, we thank you for the many blessings conveyed through the Word. every promise fulfilled and the hope that is set before us. The glorious future that you have planned for each one. Father, bless us this morning once again by your Spirit through the Word, that we might be enriched and that we might go to a new increment of glory as we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus, the Wondrous Truth of God, Sunday, May 17th, 2015. And we're talking about Psalm 119, verse 18 to 20, which is a prayer for insight, in order that God's word might be understood, that is, apprehended. And not only apprehended, but assimilated. That means that you might carry it around. It might reside in your soul. And not only assimilated, not only apprehended and assimilated, but also applied. Which means that it will be pertinent, relevant, applicable truth to be applied to the problems and circumstances of life. That it might be used in faith, hope, and love. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your Torah, your law. Here the word Torah stands for all of revealed scripture, all of the inspired scripture, which at that time was the only scripture that existed, except for the prophetic scriptures of Hosea at that time. He says, verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. In other words, that's the only thing I have. The only thing that keeps me going. The only reason I have to be here. The only reason I have to live. It gives meaning, purpose, and definition to my life. Nothing else on this earth does. I'm appreciative of your sustenance, of your blessings, of your provision, but it's your word that is the great sustenance and provision of my soul. For what's more important than the soul and the well-being of the soul? Nothing. What's a profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what can he give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. There's nothing worth as much. There's nothing more important. There's nothing that requires more attention and care than the soul. You have to feed it every day, the truth of God's word, so that it might prosper, and so that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. The prosperity and health of the soul determines the prosperity and health of the physical existence of man. It is exactly correspondent to it. So, if you have that word richly indwelling you, and you have that spiritual wellness, you'll have wellness, you'll have long life. More so than anything you can eat or drink. And way more than most people would ascribe to it, but it's true nonetheless. God knows how we're made. And guess what? You're made for the Word of God. Every human being is. I'm not saying that you can never be sick, because that would be hyper-spiritual to say. And that the reason you're sick is because of some infraction on your part. God sent sickness to correct you. That can happen, but that's not why always. It's not why Job was afflicted. He was afflicted so that he might know God, and same goes for us. in many instances. So anyway, the end will be good. Why? Because you'll get twice as much as you had before. That's twice as much capacity. And in eternity, you'll appreciate capacity because you'll be rewarded and blessed in correspondence with your capacity. So, the eyes of the heart, he's speaking of here, not the physical eyes, not sight, but insight. That's what he's praying for. Open my eyes that I may see. Well, in Proverbs 20:12, it says, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, that is one that hears spiritual truth, recognizes spiritual truth, apprehends spiritual truth, assimilates it and applies it, is a spiritual ear, and the spiritual eye that sees, apprehends, appreciates, assimilates and applies the Word of God, allows it to be applied, is a spiritual eyes. The eyes and ears of the heart. You say your heart has eyes and ears? Yeah. Spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. Because physical sound and physical sight don't help you at all. They're impedances to your spiritual life. Jesus never judged by what he saw with his eye or heard with his ear. Oh no, he lived by every word of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4. So the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord made both of them. That means the Lord has to give you the hearing ear of the heart and the seeing eye of the heart. Spiritual eyes and ears. He makes them. He grants them. He gives them. And without them, you have no spiritual capacity, spiritual understanding, spiritual insight. Not to mention application. So, he says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. That is like the wonders of his love, his grace, and his power toward those who believe. The idea and goal is to be full of childlike wonder. You think I'm going to do my childlike wonder poem? No, I'm not. If you remember that. Childlike wonder is the goal of simplicity. That is singularity, a focus upon Christ. In beholding the glory of the Lord so that we might be changed, transfigured into that same image from glory to glory. We all with unveiled faces behold him. At least we have the potential to behold him with unveiled face. That means not to have anything in between us and him. To have the Lord magnified, which means made large so that you can study every detail. Set before us, enlarged so that we might see and understand every detail. This phrase, with unveiled faces, from 2 Corinthians 3, infers that the same insight given to Paul and to the other apostles doesn't just belong to them, belongs to one and all. We are told further that not until the heart turns to the Lord is the veil removed. That is, the veil remains until the heart turns to look to or to behold or to believe the Word of God and to believe the Lord with regard to his statements of truth in the Word of God. In Isaiah, in the prophecy of Isaiah, which is the most Christ-centered, detailed prophecy of many things that he would say, he would do, where he would be born, who he would be. Like one of my favorite verses of all, Isaiah 9:6. For a child has been born unto you and a son given. He was a child born into the human race, but a son given. Always God the Son from all eternity. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wondrous Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. There will be no end to peace and to his government upon the earth. But 89 times in Isaiah we are told to behold Christ. 110 times in Ezekiel we're told to behold Christ. And 126 times in Jeremiah, behold, 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 behold. The prophetic word of God regarding the person of Christ. In Psalm 34:3, David says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 69:30 says, "I will praise the name of God with song and shall magnify him with thanksgiving." Magnify means to enlarge your view in order to see every detail. When you do, you will see him as magnified or magnificent, because he is, which is another way of saying wondrous. Show us wondrous things out of your law. Open our eyes so that we might see wondrous things out of your law. Wondrous in the Hebrew text is pala, P-A-L-A. It's Isaiah that describes him this way. He says in Isaiah 9:6 that I just quoted, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Pele Yats." That means, that's from Pala, it means Wondrous Counselor. The NET Bible, the NET Bible, translates it Extraordinary Strategist. Which is good, huh? He's an extraordinary strategist. His strategy will stand. You're part of it. He'll be glorified by saving you and saving me, because we certainly didn't deserve it and probably were least likely to ever come around or to even to desire it in the first place. He chooses those things that be not. And that's us. If anyone thinks he's something when all of us are nothing, he deceives himself anyway. So we exalt one, that's Christ. So he says, Wonderful Counselor, Pele Yats, which is Wondrous Counselor or Advisor, Mighty God, that's Almighty God. You say, well, he's just Mighty God, not Almighty God, like the Jehovah Witnesses say. He's a God, not the God, which couldn't be further from the truth, even in the exegesis of John 1:1. It says, he is, was, and evermore shall be God of very God, although he's the Word, the communication of God, the one who became a man, the one who came to be the kinsman redeemer, the sacrifice that God required, the satisfaction of God's justice by his one act of obedience, that is, submitting to death, even the death of the cross. And so now is highly exalted and given a name far above every other name and royal title. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, he is the Prince of Peace also. So who he is, all he does, has done, and will do, is extraordinary. It is magnificent. It is wondrous. So open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law. The psalmist's prayer is in recognition that without God's enlightenment, there could be no seeing. That is the magnified details of Christ's wonderful person and work that should be seen by every believer, and they should be enthralled with, that is, from the Word of God. Whenever anyone prays this prayer, you know what happens? God responds with affirmative action. He will incline you toward the Word. Pray it. You say, well, I'm really not inclined to the Word. I don't have much desire for it. Then pray and say, open my eyes. Because to the extent that your eyes are open, that's where you will once again enter into a sense of wonder about the Word of God. And it will be magnified, that is the magnificent person of Christ, and you once again wonder at his glorious person. That's what the Word of God's given for. Not so that you might know something, but someone. It's all about him. Hope to demonstrate that this morning. God always responds to that prayer. You need to pray it? Make a note of that, would you? And pray that this week. I know I had to pray it and have to pray it often. Because all of a sudden, everything seems so lackluster or mundane. And then all of a sudden, you pray that prayer and all of a sudden your eyes are open again. And you see Christ in some new facet of who he is. He is an infinite person with so many facets that none of us have seen, none of us understand, none of us behold. And so we, by beholding him in the power of God, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, we'll see him afresh, anew. So, since God must do this if it's going to be done, you have to ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. And you will find him once again magnificent, extraordinary, and wondrous. If God opens your eyes, you will see. And unless he does, you never will. You'll never see. The fault is never on God's end. It's on our end. Because we really don't want it. Therefore, he won't force it on you. Never will. He's a gentleman. Never forces anything. Never runs roughshod over your ability to choose and your responsibility to choose. He won't do it to a believer or an unbeliever. You say, well, he called me and justified me and glorified me before I even knew what it was about in any way. Well, that's what he does for those who are positively disposed. He knows that, known it from all eternity. Your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. How's that? And, you know, Jesus said, don't rejoice at anything that you see here in the realm of miraculous events supernatural occurrences, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the subject for great rejoicing. Good reason for it. So, it is for this reason, this purpose, that you might see and have maximum insight and understanding into the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit's been given to every single one of us, every believer. He is our guide, and he will lead us and guide us into all categories of truth. And what is truth? That's what Jesus asked Pilate. And what he meant was, who is truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can't get there any other way. Get where? To the Father. to know God in all reality apart from God the Son. Therefore, we are to behold him, to look in the mirror of the Word and to see him. That is by the Spirit's magnification. He will magnify me, Jesus said of the Spirit who will come. He will magnify me. He will remind you of everything I said. He will inspire the scriptures of truth through the human authors of scripture in the New Testament and bring you things that you've never heard, the things, the many more things I have to tell you that you're not ready for yet, they said to his disciples, because they needed to have the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit before they could handle it. You can't handle the truth. I'm trying to think of his name, Colonel in A Few Good Men. Huh? Yeah, Colonel Nicholson. Yeah, that's it. I was going to say Colonel Potter, but that's not the same one. I don't need to remember his name. Dan says I watch too many movies. I haven't seen that movie in many, many years. And no, I don't watch too many movies, for your information. I don't watch any movies. Oh, I did watch the Bible movies. I watched the Gospel of John over and over again, and Jeremiah, and the movie about Tyndale and William Wilberforce. Those are the good movies. Jesus of Nazareth, I like that too. Although Jesus didn't have a British accent, and he wasn't real skinny and frail. But you have to overlook some of those things. Anybody watching that series that's on Sunday nights? Boy, that's really accurate, isn't it? Yee. It's like they're trying to foment some human rebellion or something. It doesn't make any sense. You know, this new movement. And it's all about Pilate and, you know, I mean, it's all just fabricated. It's not about Christ. And I get criticized for saying those things. It's got to be, there's something good about it. Not that I can tell. If it distorts the scriptures and the whole view of and purpose for the church, then I have no use for it. It's propaganda from the wicked one. So anyway, back to our subject. In our natural state, and until we understand the dynamic ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and he's functional in us, it is as though a veil was covering our eyes that must be removed before one can see the invisible. That veil is material reality that blinds us to the invisible truth of God and his word that lies behind all material existence or substance. That veil must be taken away before we can behold and be filled with the wonder that we desire, that we've asked the Lord for, that we've prayed for. That veil is taken away in Christ, who is the visible image of the invisible God. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been created in the material realm, so that all are without excuse. There's no excuse. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and therefore they're liable to judgment in the end, because the cloud of judgment hangs over them. They shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. And that's just the way it is. Nobody has an excuse or will have an excuse. Colossians 1:15, he is Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Prototokos, it means he is first in order, rank, and importance of all those who have been born into the world. That is, in his humanity and his deity, inseparably welded, seamlessly welded together in his unique person. Verse 16 says, for by him all things were created. That means he's not created or born as such, but always existed as God. Didn't always exist as humanity, but always existed as God. But evermore exists as deity and humanity. He didn't put on the veil of flesh. It's called a veil, and I'll show you why. The veil of flesh for 33 and a half years and then take it off. No. He remains. He was raised from the dead. He's also called firstborn from the dead. And sits upon the throne of God in the universe as a man. That's what so chapped Lucifer in eternity past and caused him to depart from the truth, not to stand in it anymore. And because of that, he vowed to murder any man that would try or attempt to take that exalted place that he believed he should, that he deserved. Mm-mm. Jesus was God and man, and he's forevermore man. He didn't take it on for just a little while, but he took it on for perpetuity. Perpetually, he is man, God and man. The God-man, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. So, for by him all things were created. That's Colossians 1:15, 16. For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or rulers or authorities, that is, in the invisible realm and in the physical realm of earth. He's in charge of human history. He is the sovereign controller of human history. And human history is for the purpose of revealing him and calling out those who would believe in him, that great company of sons destined for glory. Oh, not just me, but the children that you've given me. Therefore, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. He's going to bring a vast company into that dwelling place of God in the center of the new universe, the new Jerusalem, which will be so fantastic that it can't even really be even imagined or conceived of here. He gives us all these things like the streets that are here, blacktop, will be transparent gold there, like glass. And it'll be every kind of wonderful and precious spiritual truth and reality that will dawn in the soul. So, all things have been created by him, not only by him, but for him. All things are created for him. How important is he? And how much is he the object of our focus and attention as believers in Jesus Christ? How much is the Word pointing to one, not something, but someone, Jesus Christ? 1 Timothy 1:7, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When we see the humanity of Christ and we learn of Christ in the days of his humanity, the veil remains. You know why? Because the veil is his flesh. He took the veil off for his disciples for a brief moment before his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw for a moment who he really was. And I submit that if you see who he really is, It'll change your life and mine. You just need to get a real good glimpse of Christ. And then you'll know that's why you're here. To get to know him and to take advantage of the grand opportunity given to you to enter into childlike wonder. See, it's just the opposite of what we think. We think you're going to become more sophisticated, influential, not necessarily. You'll just become like a child. And therefore, you'll function in the kingdom of God while you're here and certainly be a leading citizen there if you focus upon Christ. You say, well, do you need all the word? No, you just need John 3:16. That's all. The rest of the Bible is just written for support. No, it isn't. It's all about Christ. It's a detailed analysis of him. See, you look at the name or title of the final book of the Bible written by the ancient Apostle John, the elderly Apostle John. And yes, it was the Apostle John, the disciple John, not some other John, not Dear John, Dear John letter. No, the one Jesus loved, the one who laid his head on Jesus' breast. He makes sure he identifies himself. The one that was on the Isle of Patmos, persecuted for the word of God. And it's the final book, the capstone of the New Testament, and the consummation of the prophetic plan of God is in a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, because it's all about him. All who he is and all that he's done, all he will do, all that exists is for him. Not just by him, but for him as well. So, Hebrews 10:19 says, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a freshly slain way. Prosphetos, it doesn't say new and living, it says freshly slain way, which he opened up for us through the veil, which is his flesh. That means to know Jesus after the flesh is not going to get you there. Then you'll just do like so many do, say he's just the best man that ever lived. Great prophet he was, and great teacher he was. He was even a pretty good carpenter. No, he wasn't. He wasn't worried about carpentry. Oh, everything he did well. But he's not. He's God in the flesh. Therefore, he would have to be a great prophet. He's the prophet, priest, and king. That's who he is. So 2 Corinthians 3, turn there. The veil is his flesh. That means we don't know him after the flesh. Though at one time we did, we do so no longer. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. We know no other person after the flesh, not even Christ. Second Corinthians 3:1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? I hope not. Or do we need some letters of recommendation to you or from you? You are our letter. I think Vicky, this was part of her song this morning. Did you catch it? Written in our hearts. Known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. See, when you behold him long enough, you become like him and manifest him. Manifest his virtue. Manifest his life. Manifest his life of reliance upon God. His life of living by every word of God and complete dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Holy Scripture. He's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And guess what? You're a body part of his on the earth. In case you didn't know that, I'm here to tell you. He says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone like the Torah, the Ten Commandments, but on tables of flesh hearts. That means on various pages that exist in your soul, stream of consciousness, which is your heart, your human volitional consciousness, written on pages, page after page after page, one explaining another, one endorsing another, one enhancing another, one tying it all up, tying it together, so that the truth might be available to launch an application toward the problems and situations and crises and emergencies in life, and so that you're cool under pressure and you don't need human support systems. You don't need a support group. People go to support groups because they don't trust God and they don't receive support from God or from the family of God, from the church of God, the body of Christ. That's where it comes from. Don't go to support groups. That's psychological psychobabble. And it's not support. All it is fleshly. And it's like a Band-Aid. It doesn't solve the problem. You just take on all the other people's problem as well, as they all boo-hoo to one another. I'm going to that. Then I'm going to Alcoholics Anonymous because I need that too. And then I'm going to Narcotics Anonymous. I'm going to join some other very formidable 12-step programs because that's found in the Bible, isn't it? Oh, no. No, you have to realize that you died and that you're raised. Now your life is hid with Christ in God. That you're not that old person you used to be. You need a brand new identity. You need a brand new self-estimate before you'll ever change. As long as you say, my name is Scott Warren and I'm an alcoholic. Is that what you are? You're an alcoholic, are you? Well, that's what you'll remain, an alcoholic. I'm a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. All my sins were paid for. All my addictions are gone. Even if I still dabble in them occasionally, I have complete forgiveness. And I continue in the Word of God even though I still sin. That doesn't keep me away from the Word because I sin. That's the only hope I have of not sinning. I write these things unto you that you do not, so that you do not sin. But if any man sins, let him know that he is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things, the wondrous person of Christ in your revealed truth. So, he says, after that, I'm just going to find out where I am here. Written on fleshly tables of the heart. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves. Remember, he has to open your eyes to consider anything as coming from ourselves. That's no superior wisdom or intelligence. Equal insight, equal privilege, equal opportunity, equal spiritual IQ. The same Word of God, the same Spirit of God to teach us. He says, but our adequacy is from God who has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. There's no power in the letter, but there's power in the Spirit. Because what's he do? He magnifies Christ. He shows us how wondrous or magnificent he is. That motivates, incentivizes us to press on. He keeps calling us to press on. press on, press on, press on. Keep on plugging. God loves a plugger. It is the small advances that turn into the monumental gains in the end. It's the small daily advances that turn into the monumental gains in the end. Thank you, Pastor Knapp, 1986 or thereabouts. We need some hot preaching today, man. We need a revival in this nation, a word of God revival that points people to Jesus. I mean, points believers to Jesus, not for the unsaved. The gospel's gone forth to every place under the heavens. They either believe or they don't believe over the course of their lifetime. But for believers, they need an awakening. They need to have their eyes open because they're walking around with their eyes closed because they, along with unbelievers, allowed Satan to blind their mind. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and turn, and I should heal them. Lest they see the glory of God that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ. Lest it should shine unto them. And they would be rightly occupied with him. That they would awake from their slumber. And Christ would shine upon them. In Ephesians 5:14. So he says, next. He says, for the letter kills and the spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, that is the Torah, the law, all the law could do is kill you. Do is beat you up to a bloody pulp and leave you laying beside the road. Then the good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, has to come along and pick you up and take you to the inn and charge the innkeeper to take care of you and said, anything that's owed, I will pay you the next time I'm through. And he will. He'll pay for all of it. He's paid for it all. So anyway, I got to stop holding it with my ripped up fingers. See, I've exposed them to you. Don't get sick. They don't look that bad now. Three and a half weeks have gone, so we're okay. They're filling in. God does that. I mean, that's amazing. How could that happen? How could it regenerate itself like that? It was so badly damaged and shredded. Matt Schultz said that his dad, a log splitter fell on his finger and said it was broken in all these pieces and the flesh was all ripped off of it and it was twice as big around, twice as long as his other fingers. And then after a period of time, after healing, it looked normal again. It didn't even look like anything happened ever to it. So I said, then I got hope for mine. I thought it was going to be a big divot in it and it was going to be all misshapen. I see it filling in. God does that. He regenerates even our bodies. And he'll regenerate our beings forever. So, I don't know how I got on that. He says, but if the ministry of death, the law, and letters engraved on stones came with glory, and it did, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory of his face. Remember, his head and his hair was white, became white. And like wool, and he had to wear a mask because of the glow of his face so that they couldn't look upon it. Why? Because it was too glorious for them? No, because that glory was fading. God didn't want them to see the fact that it was fading glory. So that a greater glory might come. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God delivered the new covenant, the new message, the good news in person, in the person of Christ, not through the agency of men and angels. So it says Moses, because it says, could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. How shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more glorious, more splendid and wondrous? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the superior glory, that which surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, Much more that which remains is in glory, having therefore such a hope. We use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured, metamorpho, into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. In the psalm, our psalm, Psalm 119, so you see the picture there. This is far more glorious, not even worthy of comparison with the old, the new. Where he says, open our eyes, the verb open in verse 18 is used in the account of Balaam, where the Lord opened Balaam's eyes so that he could see the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. The point is, the Lord can make a donkey see, so he can certainly make you see. This points up the fact that it isn't the word that's obscure. Rather, we're the ones who are veiled and can't understand the word of God apart from the work of the Spirit. Like Paul, whose eyes were unveiled when he was converted on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was blinded in Acts 9:18. As if scales were upon his eyes, and those scales dropped from his eyes. We must have the scales that encrust our spiritual vision removed in order that we might see the Lord and behold his glory. Therefore, we don't need new revelation. We need to see Christ in the old revelation, in the revelation given to mankind, 66 books of the Bible. It's all there. Everything you'll ever need. That is, that not that you would learn new things, but that you would learn new facets of who Christ is. Be focused upon him and be in that sense of wonder as God grants your request to show you wondrous things from his law, his word. See, we don't need new eyes. We need to learn how to use our spiritual eyes, the ones we already have. That's the key. So as I opened up the message this morning, Ephesians 1:17, Paul prays for us, and it's the prayer of intercession of Jesus Christ for each one of us, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of Christ. That's beautiful. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power, etc. In Ephesians 3:16, the second prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. See, that's how Christ intensively indwells your soul house and circulates through all the rooms and has free access to every dark corner. That is, the corners that are darkened. Every nook and cranny, from the roof to the basement floor of your soul, so that he might fill it all up with magnificence and wonder. So he says that to be strengthened with power, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power with his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in his love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ, the wonders of his love, and to be filled up, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That means receive all of his love until you reciprocate it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, by the power he keeps pouring into us, that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. In other words, if that's happening in you, then you'll be one who glorifies God to a maximum degree while you live here on the earth. See, we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, exegeted him, literally. Exegeto means exegeted him. Show us wondrous things from your law. There are wondrous things in Scripture, but they can only be seen when the eyes are opened by God. And guess what he shows you? Christ. See, Christ is the Israel of God. He's the angel of the Lord. He's the temple. He's the presence. He's the ark. He's the laver, the candlestick, the altar, the fire, and the sacrifice. Christ is the priest, the prophet, and the king. The creator of Adam, the planter of the garden, the provider of man, seed of the woman, the coat of new skin, the curse of the serpent, the lamb of Abel, the ark of Noah, the blessing of Shem, the promise of Abraham, the picture of Isaac, the ram caught in the thicket, the object of faith, the land of promise, the guarantor of the covenant, the blessing of the firstborn, the angel that wrestled Jacob, the story of Joseph, the deliverer of Israel, the prophet like Moses, the burning bush, the plague of Egypt, the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorpost and lintel, the light in the houses of Israel, the defeater of Egypt, the opener and closer of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire and the cloud, the rock that followed them, the manna from heaven, the lawgiver, the tabernacle, the reason for human history, the kinsman redeemer, the qualified substitute, the last Adam, the satisfaction of God's justice, the fulfillment of all righteousness, the end of the law, the firstborn from the dead, the glory of God, the bridegroom of Israel, the builder of the church, the head of the body, the love of God, the grace of God, the truth of God, the word of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the bright and morning star. Don't make me repeat that, because I will. Gladly. Not everyone sees the wondrous things in God's word. You know why? They miss the someone. Christ is the wonder of God. He's the one you'll see if God opens your eyes, if you pray that prayer. You'll see Christ, and he is magnificent, as he's magnified by God, who magnifies his word. That is the word that became flesh, as well as the written word of God. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I get my ushers, please. Father, thank you for the wonderful message that centers our focus once again upon Jesus Christ. He is the one that we seek, the one we need to see, the one we need to come to know. Open our eyes, Father, that we might behold Christ, your wonder, the wondrous person, which defies human description. He's so wonderful. Wonderful is not enough. Praise is not descriptive enough, Father. But thank you for Christ, and Father, may we be occupied with him from this point to the end of our days, in a way that we never were before, because we've asked you to open our eyes and show us wondrous things out of your word, which you will do, and will affirm each time that request is made known. Father, thank you for these things. Bless the offering also, in Jesus' name, amen.